Today's scripture reading will be coming from James 3, 8 through 10. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so.
I'm reminded of a story that I heard about a man who was at a post office writing at the desk in the post office, and an old gentleman approached him with a card in his shaky hand. And he said to the man, "Sir, would you please address this card for me?" And the man gladly obliged and addressed the card and even wrote out a note for him on the back side of the card. And then he turned to the old gentleman and said, "Was there anything else you needed?" And the man thought for a moment, and then he said, "Well, could you put a P.S. on the back?" "Sure." And he said, "Here's what I want you to write. Please forgive the sloppy handwriting." It's kind of amazing how things work with the mouth. The mouth that we all have sometimes gets us into trouble. Now, James says that the mouth is a fountain. And Jesus spoke about that fountain and spoke of the fact that that is from this fountain, the mouth, that flow the hidden recesses of the heart in Matthew chapter 12. However, James is regrettably talking about something that is infinitely tragic. We all acknowledge our regret for the fact that from the same mouth can come both blessing and cursing. And James, in an inspired commentary on that, says, "Brethren, these things ought not to be so." And yet we know that even in the best of us, there are things that we regret having said, and there are things that we left unspoken that might have made a great difference in somebody else's life, but we just did not say it. And so this morning, once again, we're going to take a look at something from both a negative and then a positive viewpoint. We're going to take a look at what is spoken here, the blessing and the curse. We'll call the blessing the positive, and we'll call the curse the negative. And selecting two verses, one for each, we're going to take a look at those this morning as time allows us to do so. From the negative perspective, what we want to look at is Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 14, where Paul simply says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Some would like to just kind of take that out of their Bible, but it's right there, Philippians 2, 14. That's the negative side. We're not going to talk about the fact, we're just talking about grumbling and disputing. That's the negative part of that. And then on the positive side, we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And the second part of that verse, where he says, "Outdo one another in showing honor." And we're going to look at those as being opposite points of view, and hopefully, as we get to that, you'll see what we're talking about. So let's start with the negative for a moment here. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And the first thing we got to ask is, what does it mean to grumble? I think we know what it is, but it kind of helps to break into the subject by looking at some definitions. So if you were to go to the English dictionary and look up the word grumble, it says to mumble in discontent. Now that's easy to remember. Grumble, mumble. They rhyme together. Grumbling is mumbling in discontent. Now, in the King James Version, the word murmur is used. And concerning that word, it is an indistinct complaint, a whispered utterance. And the NIV, likewise, it uses the word complaint. And a complaint is defined as to express feelings of pain, dissatisfaction, or resentment. And so that's what it means in the English language. And we will find that that's pretty close to what it means also in the original language. Because if we go to the original language in Mounce's lexicon, he says it is an expression of secret and sullen discontent, murmuring, complaint. I want you to focus on that for a moment. Think about it. Secret, sullen discontent. Artin Gingrich is an authority that's been around a long, long time, longer than I've been here, and that's a long time. But Artin Gingrich, there's a particular phrase I thought's interesting, because he says this idea of grumbling is behind the scene talking. Just think about that for a moment. We'll come back to it. The Pillar Commentary has one of the best, really, summations of the meaning of that word that I've found, anyway. It says it refers to whispering complaints, talking in secret against someone, making negative comments about others behind their back. So grumbling is kind of giving us a little bit of a different slant when we look at the meaning of the words, and particularly the original word itself. But what about the idea of dispute? Dispute is an interesting word as well. It means to argue or debate. No problem there, really. I think it's the NIV that actually uses the word argue, which means to put forth your reasons for something or your reasons against something. That is to debate. We'll talk about debate in a moment. But summarizing that, another source says that it involves reasoning and thought. Those are your reasons for and against. It involves a word that is hard to pronounce, and I don't know what it means anyway, unless I look it up. I looked it up the other day. And discourse, dispute, and contention. Well, we can understand that. It's a debate sort of thing that we're talking about here. And when we talk about debate here, we're actually talking about a debating for the purpose of being divisive and argumentative and that sort of thing. We're not just talking about a debate where you're just really trying to understand what the Bible says, and you're willing to listen and to give your ideas and thoughts and opinions, and so on. It's a quarreling kind of debate. So that's kind of the meaning of the words. But let's take a look at that a little closer now and just get into the heart of that verse for a moment. The very first word in that verse is the word do. Do. Do all things without grumbling, without complaining, or without disputing. Do is a word that suggests urgency in carrying out the will of God. Do it. And did you know that in the original language, when a word was put in the first part of a sentence, it's taken out of its normal place and shoved clear in the front, there's a reason for that, because it's important. And so they say that this word is there for that reason. It's a command, it's imperative, do it. It's put in the first position of importance there. And it also occurs in the present tense, which means do it and continue doing it. Keep on doing it. Did you know that Christianity is a doing religion, not a thinking religion? Yeah, you think, but you think about what you need to do. I mean, that's kind of where it's at. You know, you need to be doing things. And in the context of Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, if you go back to verse 12, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's an action involved here. God is working on us, right? But we're also working for him and to his glory and to his pleasure. So he's saying, do all things without grumbling and complaining. In other words, as you're talking about doing God's will, you're going to be doing it without this grumbling. Now, when you look at this a little bit closer then, and you see that it occurs in the present tense, it kind of reminds us of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We're to do and we're to keep on doing. And in the context of 1 Corinthians 15, we're talking about the resurrection of the dead, about the coming of Christ and all the changes that are going to take place then. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable and always, underline that word, always abound in the work. There's the action of the Lord. Christianity is about doing things, about being active. And as we continue doing things, Paul says, do it without grumbling. without disputing. And then he also says in that verse, by the way, do all things. Okay, he didn't say simply to do. He said to do all things. And so the emphasis here is on the extent of our activity. A proper attitude toward God's word and God's will is a willingness to do whatever it is that God has told us to do, and to do all of what God has told us to do. Isn't that what the Great Commission is all about? After all, you make disciples of all the nations. And then in verse 20 of Matthew 28, he says in that passage that we continue, that we teach them to observe. I think the word obey is used in some translations, to observe all things. There's that all things again. All things whatsoever I have commanded you to do. So as we seek to do all things required of the Lord, to be active in the service of the Lord, we are to do that, and he put, without grumbling, without complaining. Kind of like when Peter said to show hospitality, and then he added, without complaint, without grumbling. In other words, you're supposed to do it with the right attitude in mind. And Jesus says that when we have done all the things which are commanded, say, we are unworthy slaves, for we have only done that which we ought to have done. Luke 17 and verse 10. So maybe now, by now you're beginning to see that the passage we're looking at is a little broader in its application than what we first might have thought. At least it was for me as I began looking at this, because normally when I think of this passage, Philippians 2:14, I'm using it as a proof text to say, stop griping about the weather. You know, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too wet, it's too dry. Things like that. Maybe a physical ailment, like a bad headache or an arthritis bothering me, or maybe the price of Lucky Charms has gone up again at the store. Whatever it is that you like to complain about, he's saying in this passage, we use this to say, don't do that. But it's a little bit broader than that. It may include that. Complaining is our feelings of discontent. And that is certainly dealt with in the Scriptures. If we wanted to go back to the Old Testament and talk about the Israelites, that'd be a good place to camp for a while, but we don't have time for that right now. What I want you to keep in mind are the definitions of the words used in Philippians 2:14, and that we're talking about grumbling in the sense of behind-the-scenes talk and whispering utterances of discontent, and disputing as arguing and quarreling and debating in a divisive manner. These are the things in the context of Philippians 2 that have to do with selfish ambition. They're motivated by a desire that we have to do things our way. It's motivated by vain conceit. In other words, an overdeveloped sense of self-importance. But right there in Philippians chapter 2, he gives us the alternative to that and says it's the mind of Christ. And in verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. So what is Paul really talking about? As you look at Philippians 2, verse 14, what is he really talking about when he says, do all things without grumbling and disputing? Let me try to get as clear as I can get, because I know that this is something that, you know, when I point a finger, I'm pointing several back at me. But let's get as clear as we can get about this. Behind the scenes, we can argue with relative anonymity. You know what I mean? We can talk without really being responsible for what we say. It's kind of like being on Facebook sometimes, and you can shoot something out there and nobody really can do anything about it. So it's a relative anonymity that we're talking about. And in the name of speaking behind the scenes, we can talk against any sort of person or work that's going on in the church. And if we can just find the listening ear behind the scenes, we can destroy the reputation of the church and its leaders. Behind the scenes, we can whisper against a fellow member of the body of Christ. and show others how they, he or she, has missed the mark and how they're living. But we need to make sure that we keep in mind the warning of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:15, where he says, if you bite and devour one another, be careful lest you consume one another. In other words, this is a spiritual cannibalism that is very, very dangerous. Let me add this. It's not a matter whether we're right or wrong in what we're saying. It's not a matter whether what we're saying is true or false. It has to do with the simple thing of behind the scenes talking about somebody else. Grumbling and disputing breeds disunity in the body of Christ, and it blurs the effect of the gospel on the world around us. So, why do all things without grumbling and disputing? We're going to settle it down to one verse right here in the context, verses 15, and we'll go on to verse 16 as well. Paul says, so that. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that. Now, here's the reason why. He gives it right to us. So that you may be blameless and innocent. Okay, if doing it without grumbling or disputing means that I'm blameless and innocent, what if I do the will of God? Now, there's a positive. I'm doing the will of God. But what if I do it with a grumbling and disputive attitude? Then I'm not blameless and I'm not innocent. But I want to do it so I can be blameless and innocent. And then he goes on, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in this world, holding fast the word of God. The bottom line is this. The reason we want to do all things and really be active in the Lord's work, and to do so without the behind-the-scenes whispering talk about this and that and the other thing, is so that we can be maximum in our effectiveness for the word of God, and our light can shine more brightly. Now, that's the negative perspective. That's the negative side. That's the fountain of cursing, if you will, from James chapter 3. But now let's take a look at the positive side for a moment from Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, that's from the English Standard Version, by the way. And when I came to this point, and I was thinking at the beginning, I'm going to use the positive and the negative here again. And I thought that Philippians 2:14, the opposite would be like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Because I was thinking, if this is complaining, and this is being unthankful and ungrateful and discontent, then the opposite would be thankful. But as I began looking, I said, well, that's not quite the opposite. It may include that, but it's not quite the opposite. So there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, outdo one another in showing honor. That seems to be the opposite of what we're talking about. Love one another with brotherly affection. You might notice some differences in translations. New American says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Instead of outdoing one another in honor, give preference to one another in honor. The New International Version says, honor one another above yourselves. And the King James says, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Give preference, prefer, outdo one another in showing honor. It's almost like what we're saying here is that regardless of the translation, the emphasis seems to be on the other person. The other person. It is a, let's describe it as a other-centeredness. You're centered on others, okay? Compared to self-centeredness, where you're focusing on yourself. Now, if you are showing honor to others and seeking to do that and giving preference to others, then your whole concept and attitude and mentality is, what can I do for others? How can I promote the well-being of others? How can I seek another before myself? And that's really the whole idea here. Showing honor is kind of a thing that we don't really relate to so much here in America, but let me tell you, back in the first century, honor was everything, particularly in the pagan world. To be honored is a big deal. It means to show reverence, to show respect for someone. And what the word that means a lot to me is the idea of valuing someone. Give value to someone. Peter told the brethren he wrote to, he said they ought to honor all people. He said they ought to honor the king. He said the husbands ought to honor their wives. That is, place a high value on their wives as fellow heirs of the grace of life. It's an important concept that we sometimes forget about it. It's the idea of being the first one or taking the lead in showing honor for others. It's sort of like a friendly competition in a sense. We ought to be working each one to try to honor the other one instead of the opposite of that, which is to seek our own glory. You know, that's the spirit of the world. Look out for number one. See how others can treat me. It's all about getting back to me and mine and so forth. Even the disciples of Jesus had that problem. Do you remember the number one thing they argued about the most? Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they were just arguing about that back and forth. Because they were still in this me first mentality, this materialistic attitude about a material kingdom. And it was only after the ascension of Christ and the day of Pentecost that they began to see things in their proper perspective about other people. One of the unfortunate aspects of leadership is that when a person assumes a leadership role, sometimes they put a target on their back for those who would like to conduct a whispering campaign against them. That's true. It's true out in the world. Sometimes it's even true in the church. But you know, Paul had a counter principle for that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at verse 12, he says, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you," here it is, "esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." And so the idea of grumbling, the whispering behind the scenes thing where we are going to battle against someone who is not there to defend themselves, the answer to that is to esteem one another highly, or to honor, as our text says. In Matthew 7, verse 12, the golden rule. Doesn't it always apply? Jesus said, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you." And that, he said, is a summation of the law and the prophets. So the base for mutual respect, as we get into Romans chapter 12, verse 10, is found in the first part of the verse. And that's where he says, in the first part, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Two words for family love here in just a few words, a span of just a few words. He said the basic foundation for mutual respect is to remember we're part of a family. Part of that family that's been born again, the family of God. That's the family love that we're talking about in the context of Romans chapter 12, verse 10. I like King James, by the way, right in this verse. It's just kind of interesting to me. Not because we use this language, but here it is. Be kindly affectionate. So I get this right. Be kindly affectionate one to another. And you start using that and saying, I'm going to be kindly affectionate toward you. And think, what are you talking about? The word kindly, has three letters that started off. K-I-N. What does that spell? Kin. Treating someone like kin. You got any next to kin? Sometimes here we talk about, we got kin here and kin there. And you know, that's what we mean. Part of a family. You have to be really careful about your behind-the-scenes talking in Greenbrier, because if you're talking to somebody about somebody else, they might be kin. It might be third cousin twice removed or whatever. But, you know, you got to be careful about that, because you're talking about kin. And the church is a family, and there's a brotherly love in that family. Philadelphia is the Greek word. So if you don't know any Greek here, you know one. Just talk about Philadelphia. That's the word, or the city of brotherly love, as we talk about it. That's the kind of love that a brother has for a brother or a sister, a sibling kind of love. And interesting in the history of that word is, it was never used in the original language for anything but family, sibling, relationship, until Christians adopted the word to apply to the family of God. We're part of a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And listen, if you have a family, and you know you have a family problem, a family issue going on, you don't go behind the scenes and grumble about it or dispute about it and tear them down. That's family business. You want to take care of it with your family. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. When you love your family, you don't talk about them in a negative way behind their back. You don't conduct a whispering campaign against them. Jesus has a way of dealing with it. Matthew 5, Matthew 18, you go talk to that person. And you talk about the matter. Your family, you talk about it. It doesn't mean you'll necessarily agree about the matter. I mean, you might be right, he might be right, you both might be wrong. But just because you go talk to them doesn't mean you can now then conduct a whispering campaign either. The point of the matter is, we handle it in Christian love. We're family. So you have two things here. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And then you have this other correlative statement, outdo one another in showing honor. There's the negative. There's the positive. We can destroy one another and cripple the influence of the church in our community. Or we can appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. The choice is ours. The choice is ours. Jesus offers his invitation to all of us to make our life right with him, and in the process of getting right with him, to become part of his family. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. He is our Father. We are his children. We are brothers and sisters of one another. And that's the beautiful way to think about the church today. If we can help you in any way to make your life right with the Lord, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to make things right with the church, we invite you to respond while we stand and while we sing.